All right, everybody. So I need your I need your guys' help this morning. All right. So this is going to be a together exercise, a group exercise. And don't look so excited for it, but I need your help. All right. So got a question up there on the screen, and just think this over for a second, and just kind of share. Be ready to share an answer if you're comfortable to do that. But it's the question is, what activities have you experienced the closest community and deepest relationships in? Okay, so as you think back over your life, what were those activities that you experienced a deep relationship, friendship, close community? What were those things? There's no right answer or wrong answer. But what were just some of those things? Spencer?
Right here.
Okay, so right, church.
Right here.
Let's just put right here. Okay. Church, that's good. I'm glad. Liam, did you add?
Us, family reunion.
Okay, family reunion. Let's just put family, right? That's, yeah, absolutely.
Sports.
We should hope to have that in family.
Sports teams.
Sports.
For teams.
What teams? Good. Teams. What else? Taylor.
Like community service and like getting service hours for like school and stuff.
Awesome. Yeah. Let's put volunteer. Volunteering for service.
Summer camps.
Good. Mm-hmm. Good. Camps. Anything else? Doesn't just have to be the teenagers. That funeral, yeah. I mean, that's a place where you feel close with one on others.
This is from the UMass band. Thanks for
that. Oh, sorry.
I just can't handle it.
It's a little off. Anything else? I would add, like, workplaces, maybe. Like, hopefully, if it's a good workplace, like, you feel close to the people that you're working with.
Optional.
Yeah, maybe not all the time. But, and I thought of, like, military, right? Like, if you're, I mean, I've never had that experience, but if you have, I'm sure that you felt close to those people that you were in that with. So the second question, then, that I want to ask us is, what did those experiences have in common? Okay, look at this list that we just made, and what do those things all have in common? What's something? Taylor. Good. So it's with people. It's together, right? What else? Karen.
Out of love.
Good. Love. Anything else? Liam?
Being able to share ideas.
Good. Ideas.
I think there's a dependence on one another.
Dependence. Yeah, absolutely. Dependence on each other. Anything else?
You're working towards a common goal.
Yeah, absolutely. Good. So there's a common goal. We'll just put goal, but common. There's an idea like you're all working together towards something. Liam.
For the left side, you put the gym.
The gym. Okay, yeah. Absolutely. That's another good one. The gym. You're working together. You're working towards a goal. How about just doing like life together, like closeness? Like if you're...
Unity?
Unity, yes. Let's just put... closeness or life together. You're doing life together, like in these in a workplace. You're
doing life together. You're actually together. You're close with one another physically.
What else? Anything else? I would put one more. I would put suffering. Okay, so I mean, I'll be the one to point it out. The cheerful one to point out, but there's suffering in these, right? The funerals, you think about that. Work, there's pain, there's suffering that goes with that. And so when I was kind of thinking about this, does anybody have any more to add to the right side?
Empathy,
that's good. Yeah, there's empathy for sure. Good. All right, so when I was thinking about these earlier, I came up down to three words, and they have to all start with peace, since I'm a pastor and do those kind of weird things like that. But the first one is pain. Right, there's suffering, there's pain, you're willing to go through pain together. The second one, there's purpose. I'm just going to write them down here. Purpose.
and then proximity. Okay, so those three words, I just want us to keep those in mind. There's pain, like you're willing to go through something together. There's a purpose, there's a common goal that you're working towards, and there's proximity. You're close with one another. You have to do life together. Those three things are kind of what's in common of things that do that produce deep relationships. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is church, I know we had it on our list and that's great, but could we all honestly answer, and you don't have to answer this, but could we all honestly answer that church is a place where I feel the closest and deepest relationships? And for most people, I would say most Americans would not answer it that way. Most Americans would answer maybe a lot of these things where they have deeper relationships, but not the first thing would be church. And the problem is that the modern church isn't a place, it isn't fostering a place where people can build deep relationships, because a lot of times there's a very low bar of entry. There's not a lot of sacrifice that's going on for one another. A lot of times we get our purpose mixed up. We forget what church is supposed to be. We forget that there's a mission, that the church is supposed to be doing something. And then honestly, proximity, a lot of times church boils down to, well, I see those people for 1 hour a week, right? And that's not proximity. When you're seeing each other for 1 hour a week and that's it, that's not doing life together. And so I would argue that there's a deep misunderstanding of what church is, and that it's leading us as humans to unhealthy, to just not exceeding the relationships that we're supposed to see and have be blessed by within the church. So here's what Jesus, I'm not going to define it. Let's let Jesus define it. What is church, right? We all have our idea of what that is, but here's what Jesus said. I will build my church. That Greek word is ekklesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that Greek word that I put there, ekklesia, that's translated as church, in the original language, that means a gathering or an assembly of people. So the church was always supposed to be about people. The church is people. It's not a building. And for the first 300 years of the Jesus movement, of people following Jesus, the church had no buildings. It was a movement of people who were committed to Jesus. Then, if you know about history, you know that in about 313 AD, that Christianity became legalized in the Roman Empire, and a lot of things changed after that. After Christianity became legalized, there became these buildings that were used for the gathering, and that became known as the churches. The churches became buildings instead of the people, and we lost touch with the original meaning of the word. Another word that the Bible describes and uses to describe that church gathering, the gathering of people, is koinonia. So this Greek word is translated sometimes in the Bible as fellowship. You've probably heard that before, like the fellowship or sharing or participation, partnership even. So what koinonia is an active participation or partnership based on having something in common. Now, that's the idea of what church is, what the community of God is. It's an active participation. And what we have in common as believers is that we're following Jesus, is that we've put our faith in Jesus and that we are following him. And there's nothing more important to have in common. We could have lots of other things in common, but if we have that in common, that's the most important thing. So the one way we could say it is that church is the people who are following Jesus and actively on mission together to help others follow Jesus. That's another part that gets left out of that sometimes, right? It's an active partnership, and you have a mission, you have a goal. Like we said before, there's a purpose. We are following Jesus, and we want to see others follow Jesus. Or we could boil it down even further and just say, the church is the people of God on mission together. Now, a lot of times, right, that last part of it gets lost, right? The whole together part. And in churches today, as you look across the landscape of America, there's a lot of churches who we're missing that together part, that unity part, and it gets hard sometimes to have that unity. So if you have a Bible with you today, we're going to dive into, we're going to continue going in through Jude, the book of Jude, and we're going to look at unity and what the church is supposed to be, what the church is supposed to be about as a community. So the book of Jude, it's the second to last book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you today, if you want to borrow one over there, you can. There's the blue Bibles. This is page 594. Okay, 594 of those blue Bibles. I'd encourage you to just follow along with us. So if you don't know about Jude, if you've never heard this before, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus had at least four, the Bible talks about, half-brothers that Mary had after him. And Jude was one of them. So Jude was not a believer while Jesus was alive, but after the resurrection of Jesus, he became a believer. And he wrote to this group of other believers in the letter of Jude, and he's addressing a problem. Okay, and the problem that Jude is addressing is that there were leaders or specific people in that church that were changing the grace of God. The grace of God is supposed to be, the grace of God means that he gives us favor, unearned favor. Grace means that we don't earn a relationship with God, that God wants a relationship with us because he loves us, not out of anything we can do or perform to get that. But the problem that they had was that people were changing that grace into one or two ways. One was license. The ditch on the left is that we change God's grace into license. We take that to mean that, well, if God's going to give me grace anyways and forgive me anyways, and it doesn't matter what I do, I can just do whatever I want. And that's not true. And the other way we change that is into legalism, and says that, well, I have to earn it anyways. I'm going to do all these religious things to earn God's love. And that's not true either. And so if you're there by now, last time we read, Jude was basically tearing into these leaders and addressing their pride. But this time he's going to shift to the whole church, and he's talking to everyone here. And here's what he says in Jude 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. All right, so let's talk about what that means. See, we live in a very individualistic culture, right? We think that we've been told so many times that we can have it our way, right? I think about the Burger King commercial, have it your way. And that's pretty much not just at Burger King or at our fast food restaurants, but it's pretty much everywhere that we're told that. And we're told to be our own selves and be an individual. And a lot of times in our culture, people put the individual ahead of the community. And that's not like that all over the world. And it hasn't been like that all throughout history. But so since we live in this very individualized culture, it's very easy for us, as we read the Bible, to take our lens and kind of read the Bible through our experience of individualism. But we forget that these letters in the New Testament were written to whole communities or groups of people. And they were read to whole communities to the whole community at one time. So it wasn't like just reading it to you personally. It was, this is for everybody. This is for the whole group. And so as you look at Jude 17 through 19, another way that we could paraphrase, let's just paraphrase that first part, okay? So when it says you, okay, but you in verse 17, remember, that word there is plural. So really what it means is all of you together. Or if you like the Western Pennsylvania version, you could just say yins. But yins, okay, yins, all of you together who are loved by God. Remember that what those who shared the gospel with you said would happen. They said to you that in these times, mockers and false leaders would come into your community, people who just do whatever ungodly things they feel like doing. These are the people who are causing divisions in your church community. These people live under the value system of this present world and are not walking with God, the Holy Spirit. That's a way that we could paraphrase what Jude said. So what he's saying to them is that these leaders, you remember that the people who shared the gospel with you first and told you about Jesus, they said that there was going to be leaders or false leaders that would come in and that would cause divisions. The false leaders were the cause. They were the root cause of the division that was happening in this church. And you see, God takes division in his church very seriously. Okay, division in the church is something that affects the heart of God. I think so much, even more than a lot of other things. He wants his church to be united and not divided. There's a couple of examples that I want to share with you. There was a church in Corinth known as the Corinthian church. So if you've ever read in the Bible, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, that's who Paul was writing to. And what was happening in Corinth was a lot of division and people who were kind of choosing sides. And here's what Paul writes to them through God's spirit. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" Again, all of you are God's temple as the church. You are the place where God's spirit dwells. God's spirit dwells in all of you. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you all together are that temple. So what he's saying to them is that you as people, now in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it was thought that God dwelled in the temple. Like that's where he was in the physical building. But in the New Testament, we learn that God is dwelling inside people, inside of believers, inside of the group of believers together. And if anyone tries to destroy that temple or divide the group of believers and is trying to do that and divide people in that way, he says God will destroy that person. He takes it very seriously. And this is why he tells, Paul tells Timothy, or sorry, not Timothy, but Titus in a book called Titus. He says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Okay, that's out of the book of Titus. And I know we think of like church as a place where we experience grace, right? And that's true. But this isn't grace. This is talking about a person who's literally trying to stir the pot all the time. They're saying things and doing things that will purposely divide people in the church. And Paul tells Titus to take that very seriously. Warn them once, warn them twice, and then have nothing else to do with them. And so Jude is addressing this. He's saying people who cause divisions in the church are devoid of the Spirit, like it says in verse 19. They're not really walking with God. No matter how much they try to make you think they are walking with God, or no matter much it appears like they might be walking with God, people who divide people on purpose are not walking with him. Unfortunately, it's only been 12 years that I've been a believer. So really in the grand scheme of things, that's really not a long time at all. But in those 12 years, I've been a part of two, maybe three church splits or divisions. And it's ugly, right? It's not fun at all. Not fun at all. It's ugly to be a part of it. No matter if you're a leader in the church or just you go to that, you're part of that church. It's not pretty to be part of a church division. And what usually happens in a church split is that there's one group of people claiming that they're doing things the right way. They have the true way of following God on this issue and this issue. And if you don't get on their side, then you're not following God, right? And there's these other people who are not following God because they're not doing it their way. And so they try to get you on your side. And it's just ugly, okay? And God says that people who do that are devoid of the Spirit. They're not truly following Jesus. And so God desires the church to have unity, guys. This is why at Harvest Mill, we have three values that are right up here underneath me on the back of this screen. But it's knowing God, incarnational mission, and extended family. We value extended family. We value the community of people that God calls his church. So I just want us to ask a couple questions today. We're going to do two different questions. The first is, what divides a church? Okay, I want us to think about this. What divides a church? I'm going to give us seven examples of what divides a church or a group of people. And these aren't in any specific order. These are just some thoughts that I have from experience and also from Scripture. But these are some things that divide people. So number one is complaining about others. And when we complain about others, that is a very divisive thing. I can remember a time when there was a gentleman who was in the group. The group of people were right there. We were all together. And he said that the fellowship at this church isn't satisfying. Okay, so when you say that the fellowship isn't satisfying, the church is the fellowship. You're basically saying that the people around you aren't satisfying you. You're basically saying that like you, that you have some emotional needs that are unmet, that they're not meeting, that you need them to meet, and these people aren't meeting my needs. You're making it about yourself. And it's the kind of deflecting the problem. Okay, we all have a responsibility to contribute to the fellowship, to contribute to the community, not to complain about the community, but to contribute something good to it. So when we complain about others, that is very divisive. Okay, number two, if we always assume the worst about others, that creates an environment where we don't trust one another, where we always think people are out to get us. If we always assume the worst, right, we think people are in it for the wrong reasons, or we don't actually ask people why they do something, right? We just assume that we know their motives. That is very divisive as well. Number three, this is a big one, pride and selfish ambition, okay? When somebody gets it in their head that, right, they kind of are better than others, or that they know the right way to do church or to worship or whatever it might be, and they kind of take over the community in order to see that agenda get pushed or met, that's pride and selfish ambition. That is very divisive. And God says in his word very serious things about people who are leading in that way. And number four, this is maybe the most important, just taking our eyes off Jesus, right? When we take our eyes off the main thing that church is supposed to be about, that Jesus, and not us or not what we desire, when we take our eyes off of him, that leads to division. Number five, when we take our eyes off of Jesus's mission, okay, when we take our eyes off of the fact that there's a mission that God calls us all to participate in, and that is to make disciples of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of that, that tends to lead to division. Number six, favoritism. Favoritism. So actually, last week we talked about how in the book of Jude, that was one of the things that these leaders were doing. It says they were showing favoritism in order to gain advantage. They were favoring one group of people over another. And this is something that happens in churches, and it's something that's very divisive. When we treat one group differently than another group, or we think that a certain group, we kind of take their advice, or not necessarily advice, but when we just put people in different categories in the church, that is very divisive. Okay, and then lastly, cancel culture is divisive. And if you've heard of cancel culture before, basically what that is, if you've never heard of it, is when we can't disagree with somebody and still love them. We see this a lot in our social media world, right? If anybody has different views, then they're bad. Like, I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to, like, they're totally bad if they disagree with me on one issue. That's called cancel culture. And sometimes we think, well, that's just out there and not in the church, but that is definitely present in the church, okay? And the heart of that is that, well, if somebody disagrees with me, then I can't accept them. Or on the flip side is, I need everybody to agree with all the things that I think, or else they don't accept me, right? And that's not true either. Cancel culture ruins the fellowship of the church when we think that we can't agree can't love people unless we agree on everything. Because the truth is, we're not going to agree on everything. Human beings are all different and made in God's image, but all different and going to think differently about different issues. And so we need to understand that the other person's going to think differently about something than I am, and I can still love them in Christ, and I can still be friends with them. And on the flip side, not everybody's going to agree with me, and that's okay. It doesn't mean they hate me because they disagree with me on one thing. And so these seven things are things that cause division in the church. So now Jude is going to switch gears, and he's going to give us some things that unite the church. And so look at verse 20 with me again. Verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." So again, when we read that at first in English, kind of through our individualized lens, what we think of is somebody out there on their own, kind of separated and isolated from everybody, working on his faith, praying, reading his Bible, kind of like a hermit, right? Just like out there. That's what we think of when we hear those words in English. But we need to remind ourselves that this was written to a group of people. And the "you" in verse 20 means you all. you all, beloved, building all of yourselves up in your most holy faith. And so when we read it, if we want to paraphrase it, we could say it like this. All of you together who are loved by God, build up one another in the faith because you are God's building. Continue walking in a prayerful relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Remain under the waterfall of God's gracious love, eagerly waiting for the compassionate mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to that which is truly life and life forever. There's another way that we could read verse 20 and 21. So again, when we read it in English, we don't get that sense. But in the original language, and we have to remind ourselves, right, that this was written to a whole community. And so what this is saying is that we are supposed to not necessarily build ourselves up, but to build one another up. That the church was meant to build one another up. It's kind of like the picture is like the metaphor of a building, of a temple. Remember that the building needs a foundation and needs to be built up. And the church is like a building and in the way that it's built up for God and builds itself up, builds each other up. Let's look at verse 21 for a second, because I think that's a big thing that can be kind of confusing to us. It says to keep yourselves in the love of God. What I want you guys to know, what I want us to know this morning, is that doesn't mean that we have to live in a way that makes God love us. It doesn't mean live in a way that makes you lovable to God. It doesn't mean that you, like, one minute he loves you and the next minute he hates you and you have to keep yourself right there. One minute you're like going to heaven, next minute you're going to hell. That's not what that means, okay? When it says keep yourselves in the love of God, because the Bible also says God loves you when you were a sinner. Before you ever thought about him, he was thinking about you, and he cared about you long before that you cared about him. And so that's not what it's saying to do. It's not saying to earn yourself or kind of keep yourself in God's love. It's saying to be constantly aware of God's love. That God's love is always there, but we don't always remember it or don't always realize it. And think about it. Like, I know I can go stretches, long stretches of my day, or maybe more than a day, maybe a week or even 2 weeks or whatever, a month, without thinking about God's love, without realizing or being aware of his love. And I think that this is teaching us that we need to be aware of God's love, and we need to remember to remain in God's love. One of the pictures that I think, I don't know where I heard this before. I think somebody else taught me this, but it's kind of like the difference between trying to climb up the side of a cliff to get to the top, to where the water is. Like, if there's a picture like a cliffside and there's a waterfall, right? And the water is kind of like representing God's love. And some of us, we try to, like, if we're at the bottom, try to climb up the cliffside to get to God's love. Like, we're trying to earn it. Whereas keeping ourselves in the love of God would just be going under the waterfall and, like, staying there. Like, God's love is the waterfall. It's coming over the cliff. We don't have to earn our way to it, but we do have to stand under it. We have to maybe move left to right in order to remain in God's love, to keep his love aware to us. And so it's not like we're earning it, but it is, we have to maybe move left or right to stand in God's love. And so the second question then is, okay, how can we as a community build one another up in our faith? How can we be united as a church? So just a few thoughts here. Number one is keeping Jesus at the center. When churches are divisive and dividing, it's usually because we're not keeping Jesus the central thing. So we have to remember and remind ourselves to do that. Keep Jesus at the center of everything that we do. Number two, prioritizing the mission. Now, this is one that kind of, it sounds kind of counterintuitive, because we think, well, like, if we want to be a close and united church, we should, like, kind of just hunker in, right? And, like, build relationships with one another and just look inward. And that's good to build relationships with one another and kind of, but if we kind of do that and forget about everybody out there and that we have a mission, what that does is kind of creates an inward culture that forgets about people out there. And it also, we lose our purpose, right? We forget that we have a purpose and that we have a mission, and that, just think about, like, when you're doing things that are very hard together, that grows you closer than when you're just doing things that are easy. And so the mission of God is hard. It's hard to make disciples. And when we're all committed and sacrificing for that mission, that will actually build closer relationships for us at Harvest Mill than if we weren't trying to do that. The third one is make time for relationships. Okay, it's really crazy how many people have said things in ministry to me like, I just don't feel close to people, right? I don't feel like, you know, close relationships in the church. And then I ask them, like, how often do you come to church? Like, once a month? Like, do you come to Bible studies? Do you see people outside of here, outside of this building? Do you get together for coffee with somebody from the church? And a lot of times, no, because they're not prioritizing those relationships. And so we have to make time and prioritize relationships if we want to see unity in the church. Number four is bring the real you. This is a big one. Okay, a lot of times at church, we think we have to like be somebody that we're not. We have to like try to kind of clean ourselves up and make it a good image for others. And that is not true. That actually leads to division. That leads to people walking on eggshells around one another. We have to realize we can be ourselves. We can be authentic. We don't have to pretend to be somebody that we're not when we're at church. We have to be who we are here, just as we are outside of here. Number five is speak the truth in love. So we should be able to have hard conversations sometimes as believers, but we're doing it out of love, and we're not talking behind others' backs about them or complaining about them like in the other part, but we're going to them if we have an issue or if they have something that they've hurt us or in some way or whatever. We tell them that, but we tell them that out of love, and we tell them directly instead of behind their backs. Okay, so we speak the truth in love. The sixth one is having I see in you conversations. And what I mean by this is, if you have an I see in you conversation, what you're doing is you're coming up to somebody and you're saying, hey, I see this in you like as a really good thing. You have this really good quality. Maybe it's you're really good with kids. And have you ever thought about like being working with kids or doing some kind of ministry as a teacher of kids? Or I see that you have a lot of musical ability. Have you ever thought about coming up here and doing some singing or teaching or whatever it is? And when you have I see in you conversations with people within the church, that encourages them to serve God. That encourages them to use the gifts that God gives them to serve. Personally, I can remember a guy named Ray Valley that I knew right after I became a believer, and I wouldn't be a pastor, I wouldn't be doing this if he hadn't said to me, hey, I see in you that you could serve God in this way, that you could be a pastor. And so all of us can have those conversations with others as we see God's gifts, because God gifts all of his children. And all of us have something good that we can do for the kingdom of God. And we have to kind of bring that out of each other as we have those conversations and say, hey, I see this in you. Okay. And then the last one, number seven, is a culture of encouragement. I think back to our time at Bethel Church in Ohio and just how encouraging that church was and that group of people were. I probably said this before, but just think about like you walk in the church and there's Bill Drager. He's in his wheelchair, but you're not going to get past him without him saying like something encouraging to you, without him saying like, hey, like, how was your week? Like, oh, I saw you doing this. Like if you're in sports, he would always say like to the kids, hey, great job with that. And so he was always encouraging, and not just him, but a lot of people in that church. And so it is so important for a community of believers to encourage one another. It just goes a long way to unity. So I know that I've kind of gone a little bit longer than I wanted to this morning, but I wanted to share these seven things. And I want us to just think about which list are we contributing to, right? All of us have a part in this, a part to play in this church community, in Harvest Mill. And so are we contributing to the list on the left that causes division within a church, or are we contributing to the list on the right that unites a church? Just as you look at that list, kind of think about that, pray about that for a few minutes here. And what we're actually going to do as we close today is